Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. It's wonderful to see everyone out there, and welcome to everyone who's joining us on the Internet. It's so nice to have you be able to come and worship with us, even if you're not here physically with us. It's so wonderful to know you're there with us. This week, we had some very beautiful weather outside. It wasn't quite spring, you know, it wasn't 60 degrees, but we had some beautiful sunny days this week, and birds were out singing. If you got out in the morning, you could hear them chirping away, so it was just very nice to have that. Well, the Passover season is only 5 weeks away. And as we spiritually prepare ourselves for that time, what lessons can we learn in our preparation? When we think of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there are several things that are our main focus, as they well should be. You know, we should focus that Christ died, you know, for our sins, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15:3. And Christ rose from the dead so that we could be resurrected. We could have that opportunity for life. 1 Corinthians 15:13 through 14. And also the focus of the putting the unleavened bread out and putting the leavened bread out and putting and eating the unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5:6 through 9. These things should be a focus in our lives, as Scripture tells us. But beyond these, there are many other correlations that we could learn from the Passover season, but there is one lesson that I hope that we can focus on today. This lesson has been something that's been on my heart and mind a whole lot lately. This lesson is, who comes first? That is the title of my message, who comes first? I've struggled with this for many years. I sometimes get comfortable with myself thinking that I'm trying to obey God, so that's putting God first in my life. I think, why serve at church? This is a way that I serve God and other people. I give a tithe, that's putting God first in my life. You know, when I do these things, you know, it makes me feel better about myself. I think, well, here I'm doing some things, and I'm comfortable with what I'm doing and that, and I kind of pat myself on the back a little bit and feel pretty good. But as I really start to study this and look deeper into the Scripture and wonder, am I really giving of myself like Christ and other examples in the Bible? Do I live my comfortable life and give out of the spare time and not intrude on my comfort zone? Who comes first in my life? I am sad to say that I give just enough of myself to others and God that it does not truly impact my comfort zone. But what is Christ's example? And what examples are laid out in the Bible for me and you to live by? When I read Scripture and really take a true, deep, hard look at myself, I am ashamed, and I pray that God gives me the will to do as He would have me do. So what are some examples that we can look at in this Passover season? Number one, Christ gave His life for us. Let's turn to John 15. In verse 13. John 15, verse 13. It says here, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his life for his friends. Now, let's consider this for a second. Many of us have children or spouses. We all have moms and dads. Maybe we have brothers and sisters. We have best friends. You know, if you think to yourself, if they're, you know, in a street and the car's whizzing down the road, we would probably step in front of that car, to push them out of the way and give our life to save our friend, as it says in Scripture, our best friend, our brother, our sister, our mother, father, children, siblings, whatever you want to have, people who are close to us. We would do that, probably without even thinking. But what about other people? What about people who maybe have hurt us in some way? Maybe in this congregation, maybe at work, maybe, you know, outside of work, maybe in another congregation, maybe wherever it is. In John 3:16, it said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is for criminals. This is for people who abuse children. This is for whoever, whatever you can think of, the worst of the worst. Every single person, Jesus Christ was willing to step in front of that car for everyone. Every single person. Am I willing to do that? In Romans 5, verse 8, it says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ knows our hearts, and each one of us sin. And if without repentance, without turning to God, we don't have anything, no matter how good we think we are. Now, this is an honest thing to consider. If we are honest, we can probably say if that car, again, was speeding towards a close family member, we would step in front and save them. But God sees every sin. He knows each one of us better than we know ourselves. I'm sure there's things that we do and we wouldn't want anybody, you know, we think, whatever. We'd be so embarrassed if somebody would know something we did in the past. God knows that. And yet he was still willing to send his son. Christ was still willing to die for each one of us. Can you imagine while you're being beaten? Beyond measure, tortured, hung to die. That you're willing to sit there and look at those people and forgive those people and still die in their place, that would be a very hard thing to do. Again, no matter what anyone has done, we all have the chance to have Christ's Passover sacrifice, his blood, cover our sins. Point number two, give to others. Jesus Christ, by coming down to die as our Passover sacrifice and to be risen, he gave up his lifestyle, living as the creator of all. He created all things. He was a being with his Father. He came down to live a lowly physical human life, first as a carpenter. A carpenter's a hard life. You work with your hands. And back then, they didn't have table saws and electric drills or anything like that. They didn't have trucks to haul their stuff around. These guys really worked hard. Really hard. And then, he even gave up being a carpenter with his father and his family to become a servant, a true servant. Preaching, walking with just the sandals on his feet, walking around, serving people, healing people, feeding. And giving to others. And giving to others is a personal thing. We each determine how much we can give of our time and finances to others. But remember, Christ gave up everything. As we consider how much we are willing to give, what are the examples that Christ gave us? Let's turn over to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, in verse 16 through 30, we're not going to read the whole thing, but there was a wealthy young man, again, Matthew 19, verse 16 through 30, there was a wealthy young man who came to Christ, and he was asking what he needed to do to obtain eternal life, and Christ started mentioning some of the Ten Commandments, and he said, I do all these things, now what should I do? And that was in verse 20 when the young man said that. He said, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? In verse 21, Jesus said to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. In verse 22, but when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples heard this, and they were thinking, man, who can be saved? And Jesus here says, he said to them, with people it is impossible. With God all things are possible. We're going to stop there, but the point is, here was this man who was being obedient. And he asked what else to do, and Christ told him, sell all that you have. Now, is Christ literally telling each and every one of us to sell every one of our belongings, give it to the poor, and go and follow him? He's not necessarily saying that to everyone, so we don't all need to sell everything we have. A lot of times God uses what we have through us to help other people. But there was something in this man that he knew his heart. He was there at that time. And there was something that this young rich man had a problem with. The focus was this person loved his lifestyle. He loved his lifestyle more than he did following God. So what we need to do is we need to compare ourselves to this. Now, this was a rich man. Every single person in this room is wealthy compared to most of the world. It doesn't matter if you're making $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year. We are extremely wealthy. And that is why we don't compare ourselves with how much we help other people. We need to compare ourselves to what we have and the blessings that each and every one of us have to know how much we can help other people. We have very dear friends that we love very much that live in El Salvador. And we were talking to them last week, and they said to us that in El Salvador, a good monthly wage is $500 a month. That's $6,000 per year. Now, again, that's a good monthly wage, so people in El Salvador shouldn't compare themselves to the people in the United States. They should compare what they have to be able to help other people. Because even there, there's people that are very extremely poor. When my wife, Karen, went to serve in El Salvador about a year and a half ago, she witnessed the truly poor. Whole families shared one-room homes, had dirt floors with no running water, no garbage collection. People would have garbage all piled up on the roofs because they didn't have a garbage collection system there. She said there was suet over everything because it was a mixture of burning, wood for heat and burning their garbage and all these different things, that they have, the industry and, so there would be suet covering everything. But we also have people in the United States who live this poorly. Have you ever driven past a homeless camp here in the United States? We have. Right in Oroville, right off of Route 30, there's on the same exit that the Bob Evans restaurant is on in Worcester, there's a homeless camp down there, a little tent city. Right here in Worcester. These people, can you imagine how cold it's been? Back in January, Karen and I went to see our son, and we went out to San Diego, and it was like in the 70s, and we came back that Monday, and it was like negative 20, 30 degrees out. So there was homeless people there that had a hard at living at 70 degrees in the winter. That's like a 90-degree difference in temperature from there to here. Here are these people who are living in tents in negative 20-degree temperature here in the United States. Now, sometimes we can excuse ourselves and maybe, if we don't do anything to help them out, we may say, well, maybe that person was a drunk and they lost their home because they just didn't control their alcoholism. There's all kinds of reasons people don't have a home. But how about the children who are put in those circumstances due to no fault of their own at all? They didn't choose to have to deal with that. But yeah, here's maybe these children who are living out there trying to stay warm in 20 degrees below zero in a tent. When we had the teen weekend here, we took the teens over to a homeless shelter, and it was very humbling. It was the first time I had ever helped out at a place like that. And they have a limited amount of time that they can stay at the shelter, and for some reason, it's escaping me how long they can stay. I can't remember if it's 60 days or do you know how long can they stay there? It's depending on the circumstances, but they have a limited time. They just can't stay there forever. And while we were there, there was probably about 7 to 9 children, and they were in the age ranges of, 4 to 10, the cutest little kids. When that time runs out, if their parents weren't able to find a job, these kids are on that street just like their parents are. That was a month ago. Now, to get back to the rich person, again, Christ wasn't telling all of us to sell every single one of our possessions, literally, to help out and go serve the poor. But I ask, are we giving just enough to make ourselves feel better? Are we giving enough so that it does not affect in any way our lifestyle? Do we love our comforts, our luxuries, and our lifestyles more than other people? So when Christ is speaking, consider your wealth compared to the rest of the world, not to each one in this room. And let's see in Scripture how Christ compares what our giving attitude should be. Let's turn over to Mark 12. In Mark 12, chapter 12, verse 41, the heading on this section is called the widow's mite. If I can speak the widow's mite. In verse 41, and Christ sat down opposite of the treasury, and he began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. In 42, a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amounted to 1 cent. I'm sure that was what was less than a penny in our standard. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all the contributors to the treasury." Here is the key. "For they put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live in." I mean, that's something real. She gave out of her poverty. It really affected how she lived. I mean, we've helped out people. I mean, we've sent money to Hurricane Katrina. We give tithes. We try to help out where we can. But has it affected, like it says here, she gave all she owned, all she had to live on? Has it affected my comfort zones? Has it made me have to eat one less steak every once in a while? Whatever it is, it doesn't matter what it is. Am I giving out of my surplus? Does it really hurt me to give what I'm giving? No. I haven't done that. I haven't given like she gives. This is really difficult to consider for me. As I look at my life, do I invest more in my comforts and luxury than helping others? Look at how every one of us here are dressed. We're dressed fairly well. We have nice suits. We have nice clothing. How about going out to eat? How often, how often do we go out to eat? Some of us can go out to eat more than others, but if we're giving, have we given to the point where maybe we have to consider how often we're going out to eat? How about the entertainment that we have? Maybe it's the entertainment systems that we have at home. How about our homes? Are they already big? Mine's pretty big, and I'm doing things, I've done things to it. How about the luxury that we have at the Feast of Tabernacles? Have we given at the Feast of Tabernacles, so maybe we don't go to that exotic spot. Maybe we go to a less exotic spot so we can help someone else have a feast that's pretty nice. How about our children and grandchildren? Are they learning that their social life and sports and activities come first? Or are they learning by our example or showing them and helping them serve along with us to serve other people, to give up something so that other people can have something? Now, again, please be careful. I don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that God says it's wrong for us to have things. I am not saying that at all. I mean, there's accounts of wealthy people in the Bible. And, you know, there's all kinds of different situations. God does not expect us to just live in a one-room house and not have things at all, or not buy something for our children or for ourselves or for our spouse or anybody in our family. But the question is, we go back to the scripture when he talks about the widow. Do we give out of our surplus so we still just feel comfortably can just put this in here? I mean, these people were giving large sums of money that he was talking about comparing them to. It doesn't matter if we give $10,000 donation to somebody. If we're not giving out of, if we're giving out a surplus, Christ is looking at the heart. Another biblical example of giving is Barnabas. In Acts verse 4, 36 through 37, that's our introduction to Barnabas. This is how he is known. This is how it introduces Barnabas to us. Acts chapter 4, verse 36 and 37. Verse 36, now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated son of encouragement, and who also owned a tract of land and sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas is known for two things, for being encouraging and a giver. Are we known for that? Is that what people look to us and see as, man, that person is just so giving, so encouraging? Point number three, become a servant. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. In verse 25 through 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 through 28. In 25 it says, Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. Now here's a statement in verse 26 that is not a suggestion. It is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Again, this Passover season as we're preparing, are we looking to Christ, the creator of all, the coming King of kings, Lord of lords, came not to be served, but to serve. This is the example that we are to live by. How much are we serving? Let's consider one way that Christ served by turning to John 13. And we'll be rehearsing this on Passover. But let's kind of think about the difference between how we do it and how Christ did it. In John chapter 13, in verse 3 through 17, again, we're not going to read the whole thing here. But it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments and taking a towel, girded himself. He didn't have a suit jacket then, but he took his clothes off and girded himself with a towel and humbled himself. When we're here at Passover services, we're not taking off the clothing that we have and just girding ourselves with the towel that we're going to clean people's feet with. We bring our own nice little washed towel, and we stay all nice and prim and proper, like a proper English gentleman would be. You know, far be it from us if we were to, you know, become substandard to a proper English gentleman in this situation, you know. No, he humbled himself. He took his clothes off that he was girded with and wrapped a towel around him, the towel that he was going to use to wipe these people's feet. In verse 5, it said, then he poured water into the basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Now, when we come to Passover services, we know we're going to have our feet washed. It's been announced to everybody. Everybody knows what to expect. So, you know, our feet are clean. We wore socks all day long, you know, and then we probably came home and cleaned them. So, they, you know, we haven't all muddied up or anything like that. These apostles had no idea he was going to do this. So, and they were wearing sandals on dirty streets. And they're, you know, he's willing to bend down again with his clothing taken off, and the only thing that he had on him was the towel that he was going to clean their feet with. He's willing to wash their dirty, stinky, smelly feet. How many of us would do something like that? How do you want to wash my wife's feet like that? I mean, not that she has that dirty, smelly, stinky feet. But to be honest, I mean, if someone of our spouse or a husband or one of our kids, I mean, your little kid, yeah, you know, you're 2 or 3 year old, but if you have a 14-year-old son, I mean, they came home playing basketball with their stinky, smelly sneakers on, would you want to wash their feet? No. But that's what Christ did. He was willing to take 12 people whose feet were dirty from walking in the dirty streets and clean them with the only thing that he was clothed with at the time. He humbled himself. Peter was so embarrassed by this that he refused. He didn't understand what he was doing. He refused to let him do this because he knew that the Creator was humbling himself in this way to serve them. Of course, after the Creator, the Son of God, the King of Kings, explained to Peter what he was doing, Peter changed his mind. How willing are we to serve? Do we make ourselves feel better by helping a little here and a little there? You know, myself for an example, I can say I serve enough. I give a sermonette or a split sermon every few weeks or so. I help clean up after services, maybe write up something for church. I've helped out at a camp, you know, once a year or so. Stop by to visit someone every few weeks or a month. Call someone every once in a while. Occasionally we might send them a card. Usually the card business is Karen's business. I don't do that too well. Is that what Christ is talking about? Am I giving out of my, again, like that widow who gave of her life, you know, not out of her surplus. When I consider serving, I'm looking at surplus of time. Am I giving out of my surplus of time, or am I giving something that's interfering with my, you know, that's taking effort for me to do? Do we have a servant's heart like Christ? Who are we serving? How often are we serving? How much are we serving? Again, we can't set our standards by our own comfort zones. We must serve as God wants us to serve. Not just to the extent that we want to serve. Let's look at someone who was serving at the end of her rope. Let's turn back to 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. And verse 8. Now, there is a huge drought in the land of Israel here. Elijah had just predicted the drought, and people were going through some very hard times. There was such a drought that God was feeding Elijah through ravens. Excuse me. In verse 8 of chapter 17, Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to provide for you." So God has chosen a person to serve Elijah. Now, is this person wealthy? Does this person have a lot to give? Again, he looks at the heart. What are we giving out of what we have? How much are we willing to give and serve? So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Please, let me get a little water in a jar that I may drink." As she was going to get it, he called to her and says, "Please, bring me a piece of bread in your hand." But she said to him, "As the Lord your God lives, I have no bread, only a handful of flour in a bowl and a little oil in a jar. And behold, I am gathering a few sticks that I may go in and prepare for me and my son that we may eat and die." This widow was in desperate needs. She was at the end of her rope, and yet someone's expecting her to serve him the last bit of her food before she can serve that last bit of food to her son and die? Why would God expect her to serve? To give? Now, how many of us listening on the internet or here sitting in this room are to the end of the ropes? We're ready to eat our last morsel of bread and die. We think we're so at the end of our rope, we're starving to death, and we think that this little portion is it. That is it, and we are done. Now, some of us may be going through financial hard times, some of us may not. But I doubt we're at this point that this widow was in. But God had prepared for her. He commanded her. He told her, Elijah, back in verse 9. How much are we giving? Are we giving out of our surplus? Where do we draw the limits on when, where, or how we serve? Do we surrender all? Are we willing to serve as needed, or do we set our own parameters to when we serve, how we serve, or how much we serve? Friends, I am guilty of all these things. I have not completely given my life to God. I give out of my surplus of time and things that I have. I don't completely live a life of service. In closing, as I ask myself and everyone here, who comes first? In Passover season, Christ showed us who comes first in his life. He obeyed the Father, and we came first. He laid down his life. He gave all that he could give, and he served. So let's remember, Christ gave his life for us. Are we willing to give our life for him and others? Two, Christ gave up his lifestyle in heaven to give to us. Are we willing to give up any of ours to him and others? Three, Christ came as a servant. Are we true servants of living a life of serving, or do we serve every once in a while with limitations not to sacrifice in our comfort zones? Friends, let's strive to put God and others first.